Hey, in just a moment, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd like to go there, the scripture will be up on the screen, but you can turn there or pull that up on your electronic device if you like. We're in a series right now on the church. What's the heartbeat of the church? Who are we? Who's our king? How do we follow him? Well, today we're going to be talking about dealing with conflict. Not that we ever have conflict in the church or anything, but just in case we ever were to have conflict, you know, between you and me, between us, we want to know what it is to follow the Lord and how we deal with one another. You've probably heard some wag said some time ago, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be grace and glory, but to live below with saints we know, well, now, you know, that's another story. And that's a little too true. There's a fellow by the name of Greg Ogden. He writes a lot about discipleship, about making disciples, about the practicalities of what it means to build into other people, to help people come to know Christ and then follow him closely. In a book he wrote some years ago called Transforming Discipleship, he tells a story. It's a true story. It's a story that comes out of one of his small discipleship groups. He calls them triads, because he reaches out to just two other fellows at a time. This fellow's name was Sam, and he began to hear some things about Sam. He says, a confrontation with Sam was precipitated after people from the congregation stated to me their surprise that Sam was a part of a discipleship group. These people were employees in Sam's business. In the workplace, they saw a man whose demeanor was very different from the warm persona he displayed in church. According to them, his leadership style was that of a tyrant. His emotional outbursts caused everyone to walk on eggshells. I eventually had to ask Sam about the accuracy of this inconsistency between his church face and the face he presented elsewhere. A person who truly wanted to be a disciple of Jesus would have responded, if not initially, then eventually, would have responded in a spirit of repentance. He would have acknowledged his double life as contrary to Christ's desires and asked the group to help him live a consistent life for Christ's sake. Instead, Sam cut off the relationship because he was offended that I would raise such an issue. True story. So this fellow Sam, he was unwilling to follow the Lord in the midst of conflict. He was not willing to follow Jesus biblically in the midst of this conflict. Instead, he ran from the heat of the conflict. Will you pray with me? Lord, the reality is we all know, everybody here knows conflict in our families, in our work, and Lord, in our church. Oh God, help us not just to learn something today. God, we do want to learn. We want to catch your heart because you have spoken into the issue of conflict and how you want us to respond and how to plug into your power. Lord, you've addressed this. But Lord, I pray more than that we would understand. Lord, I pray that we would follow. Lord, would you move in me? Would you move in each one of us? Lord, we want to be disciples. We want to be those who follow you closely in joy and in peace, in unity. So Lord, move in us. Lord, we want your power to be displayed through us. What greater place than when there's conflict to see the God of all peace? Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in any one of us, maybe because we don't want to forgive someone, maybe because we've been hurt and we are fearful of dealing with it, or maybe we don't want to humble ourselves. Lord, whatever it is that may be holding us back, Lord, help us to set those things down, to lay those things down so that we can hear from you and be moved by you. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to win in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're just going to be looking at three verses here, really just one. But before we get to Ephesians chapter 4, we got to set the stage just a little bit. Remember, the book of Ephesians is like many of Paul's epistles. The first half lines out, it's really neat how it lines out very cleanly. The first half of the book is really about who we are. It's about the reality of Christ in us and the truth that that brings. And then the last half of the book is about how the reality of Christ in us plays out in real life, lived in this body, in this earth. Well, you may know Ephesians has six chapters, so Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, it's right at the pivot point. Paul is just moving from here's who you be in Christ, and now he's going to start talking about what that looks like lived out. So that's where we are, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, based on who you are, who we are in Christ, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy. You know that word walk there, it means how we live. The way we walk is how we walk through life. So he's saying, I implore you to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word implore is the same root that we get the word that's used for the Holy Spirit. You've heard of the paraclete, that word parakaleo, to be called alongside. This is the verbal form, the implorer. He's saying, I'm calling you alongside. I'm calling you to walk worthy. Each of us has been called. Remember, this was written to the Ephesian church, to the followers of Jesus who lived in Ephesus. Well, we're the believers. We're the followers of Jesus. We're some of them who live in Camden and Felton and Dover and Smyrna. We've been called to follow close. And he says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. He says, based on who Christ is in you and who you are in him, live it out. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then he starts to line a few things out here. He says, verse 2, with all humility. Now, I'll tell you, if you and I are going to do what Jesus calls us to do here, it's going to take humility. It is going to take humility. Humility is hard. If I'm in conflict with you and I'm just looking at you and I'm just looking at me, then humility doesn't really sound very desirable to me. But if I'm looking at my King who humbled himself, he didn't just show me an example. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Well, I can humble myself. And you can humble yourselves. We can do this. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. There's this fellow, a pretty well-known 20th century British evangelist and pastor and author. His name is Alan Redpath. You may have heard of him. He said this. He said, the secret of every discord in Christian homes and communities and churches. Now, this is just what one man says, but I think he's on to something. He says, the secret of every discord, every conflict, we could say, in Christian homes and communities and churches is that we seek our own way and our own glory. Guilty. I'm guilty. We struggle. If we move into verse 3 of Ephesians 4, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent. What's that mean? How do you think of diligence? You know, the idea of diligence has at its root the idea of speed. In other words, when called to a task, I don't let it linger. I get after the task. I throw myself into the work, whatever that is. That's diligence. All of us understand that word diligence. But we tend to think of diligence with respect to a task. Maybe especially at work or at home. I need to be diligent about getting this room cleaned up because company's coming over. I've got to get after it. I've got to throw myself into the work. Well, look at what he's doing here. Here he says, being diligent. But this isn't about something we do with our hands. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that is of the Holy Spirit. The unity, you know, I love it. You guys know, I'm kind of a fellowship junkie. I think if there's people, it's a party. Let's have fun. But you know, the best fellowship that you could ever find is with the followers of Jesus. Because the same Holy Spirit that's in you is in me. And he draws us together. He binds us together. He calls us together to glorify Jesus. That's what he does. And we've been called to be diligent, to throw ourselves into the work, to not let it linger, to not be lagging, to not be slow about this, to not be half-hearted about this. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You know what I love about this? This unity, it's not yours and mine for the claiming. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's his doing. It's about God. In other words, this isn't up for grabs. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, peace is a bond. A little bit about some of these words here. This word preserve, it's the idea of guarding or watching over, of giving careful attention to something. So look at how the strength, there's a lot of movement, there's a lot of power, a lot of dynamic going on in this verse, being diligent, throwing ourselves into this, being diligent to preserve, to watch over, to guard, to take care of this unity that's really of the Holy Spirit. It's not about us, although we are the beneficiaries. God's clear design and desire for his people, you and me, is that we would walk in unity. But sometimes we run. Conflict comes for all kinds of reasons. Conflict comes. Sometimes because there's been sin. Sometimes because there's been misunderstanding. Sometimes hurt comes because there's been sin. Sometimes hurt becomes there's because there's been misunderstanding. But the point is, conflict comes. The question is, how will you and I respond as followers of Jesus? How will we respond? How will you and I respond in our marriages? This matters. This really matters. How will you and I respond here as a body of Christ? We see someone who's hurt us or someone we love, and we see them on Sunday morning and we see them over there, and so we go this way. We'll just give them a clear line there. I don't want to have to deal with that person. Or instead of dealing with the conflict in our marriage, we say, well, I'll just sleep on the couch. Or I'll just throw the silent treatment out. Or I'll just bang some doors and clang some pots. None of this is being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So how do we handle conflict? This conflict that's trying to create disunity between you and me, between me and my wife, between you and your spouse, between you and your kids. What do we do? How do we deal with it without just running? Well, this whole idea of how we deal with conflict, it creates heat and friction in a relationship, and it reminds me of a crucible. A crucible. Scientists use crucibles. It's also similar to like a refiner's pot. It's the same idea. You know what happens in a crucible? You put something in a crucible that you want to change. You put something in a crucible that you want to change or purify. And once you put it in that crucible, you don't just let it sit there. What do you do to it? You put heat to it. You bring the heat. This is what a crucible looks like. It's hard to tell, but this is what a crucible looks like when you put heat to it. But what's the purpose of a crucible? It's to change something or refine something. It's to bring something more pure so that you can create something of greater beauty. And I believe that is what God is trying to do in your life and my life and in us as a body and in your marriage and in my marriage through the heat of conflict. Through the heat of conflict, he's trying to create something pure and beautiful in you and in me and in us as a body. That's what he's after. That's what he's trying to do. So the Lord brings the heat through conflict. Through conflict. There's a great verse here, Proverbs 25, verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. Take away the dross from the silver. Well, I believe God wants to use conflict to take the dross away from you and to take the dross out of my life. And then there's something that he has that's pure and beautiful because he's trying to work through us. You know, I loved hearing the testimony that Bill gave because Bill's following closely in the midst of conflict, right? This woman who he's repossessing a car from, that could have been ugly. And I'm sure that, I mean, oh my goodness. And yet because of his faith in Jesus, that moved him to live differently. What could have been conflict? Wow. But it's because Bill has been willing over the years to let Jesus Christ take the dross away from him. So that in this tough conflict, this tough situation for this young mother, he was able to love and serve her to the point that she said, "What is going on with you?" And he got to give testimony to Jesus and she received Christ. Jesus wants to use this crucible of conflict to take the dross out of our lives, to take the dross out of our marriages, to take the dross out of our church, if we'll let him. If we'll let him. He's the smith, and we are the silver that he's trying to purify. So when conflict comes, I believe we have two biblical options. Now, there were innumerable options. When conflict comes, there's all kinds of options, but only two that I believe are biblical. And our problem is when we choose something other than one of those biblical options. But I believe we have two biblical options. The first is we can let love cover it. We can let love cover it. Now, this only works when I've been offended by you, right? If I have offended you, it's not my place to just let love cover it. In other words, you know, if I recognize that you have been offended by me, I don't get to say, well, just suck it up. You know, just let love cover it. No. This only goes one direction. But if I have been offended by you, my first biblical option is I can simply let love cover it. Look at these two verses. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. You know what I can do? Because I have been so loved and so forgiven in Jesus, maybe I can simply forgive you. Maybe I can consider, you know what, that person, they looked at me kind of weird the other day. I think they got something going on towards me. You know what? I'm offended. Well, could I just let love cover that? I could. I could say, because I have been totally, utterly forgiven in Jesus Christ, I don't even have to go try to figure out what that weird look was about. Maybe he had a little indigestion. I don't know. But I can let love cover it. Or from the New Testament, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. It's one of those one another commands there. Because love covers a multitude of sins. I can just let love cover it. I don't have to come to you. I don't have to hate you. I don't have to, you know, walk on the other side of the street from you. I can let love cover it. But sometimes, and maybe a lot of the time, that's really not going to get us where we need to be. There's another biblical option, and that is this: I can go to you. All right? I can go to you. If it'll come up. Okay, I can go to you if I recognize that you have been offended. Okay, let's think about this for just a quick minute. If I recognize that I have offended you, does that mean that I have necessarily sinned against you? No, it doesn't. You could have misunderstood something I said. You could have taken calling you back as he's trying to slight me when there might have been an emergency. Who knows? Who knows? But the point is this. In Matthew 5, Jesus here speaking. Now remember, when Jesus spoke this, we're still under the old covenant. Daily sacrifice, blood sacrifice is still being made at the temple. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. He says this: therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, don't think putting a check on the offering plate. Think a lamb. And why did the Old Testament Jews, why did they bring physical animal blood sacrifice? What was the point? To cover their sin. To cover their sin. The blood of Jesus has taken our sin away. But what they did at the time was they brought a blood sacrifice to cover their sin temporarily. He says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, someone's offended. It doesn't even mean necessarily that you have done something or intended to offend, but the point is they're holding something against you. He says, verse 24, leave your offering there before the altar. In other words, don't come any closer. Don't bring your offering and lay it on the altar yet. We need to see what goes on here. Jesus is saying that you and me being rightly reconciled to one another is this important. He says, before you bring your offering to me, you make sure you're squared away with your brother. Wow. That's pretty big. That's pretty serious stuff. He says, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Do you catch what's going on there? Jesus is saying, God doesn't want you and me to play games with each other or with him. He says, if you are aware that someone is holding something against you, even if you didn't intend it, even if you didn't do anything, if you understand, if you come to understand that someone is offended by you, don't think that you can get squared away with me until you get squared away with your brother. This is serious business. God intends for how you and I deal with each other to show the relationship that we have with him. This is serious. So, second biblical option, we can go to the person if they are offended. If I come to understand that you are offended by me, if you are hurt by me, whether I intend it or not, is really not the point. If I come to understand that there's a fracture in my relationship with you on your end, that you're holding something against me, I am to go to you. And do you see the diligence in this? Do you see the diligence? Do you see this idea of Ephesians 4:3 in these verses that Jesus said? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you see it? He says, don't you dare bring me your offering when you know that there's a problem between you and your brother on the earth. You take care of business down there. And then you come and present your offering to me. This is serious stuff. And I believe God wants us to catch his heart. So, number one, we can let love cover it. Number two, we can go to that person. And you see what he says? He says, first, I want you to notice this. He says, first, be reconciled. That's our purpose. If I understand that you are offended against me and I come to you, what's my purpose in coming to you? Is it to correct you or defend myself? Not according to the Word of God, not according to what Jesus says. He says, my whole heartbeat, the thing that moves me to seek you out is what? Reconciliation. To be reconciled to you. To be brought, remember, reconciliation means to be brought back into a right relationship. So now when I see you on the other side, I say, oh man, he's got something against me. I'm just going to go over this way. I don't want to do it. No. So now when I see you, I can come to you and I can embrace you as a brother, as a sister, because we've been reconciled. Our relationship is what God intends it to be. Face to face, heart to heart, preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So second option, kind of second option of the second option. So we can go to that person if they have been offended. And we can go to them if we have been offended. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. He says, if your brother sins. Now this is just in general, if your brother sins. But I'm going to use this with the idea, if your brother sins against you. Okay, if my brother sins against me. But he says, if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, we know there's more after this, but the point is, look at what he says. What's the point of going? Why am I going? Is it to give him what for? When I've been offended, is it to tell him how deeply he's hurt? Now, I may need to explain. I really may. I may need to come to you and say, hey, when you did that, that really hurt me. Is that valid? Sure it is. You may not even be aware. You may not even be aware that you've hurt me. But either way, I don't think there's anything wrong with going to someone and saying, when you said that, when you did that, it really hurt me. Now, for me to come to you and tell you that I'm not made of titanium, what does that take on my part? Humility. If I'm going to be willing to come to you and say in any way, shape, or form that I've been hurt, it means I'm confessing before God and everybody else, you know what, I'm hurtable. I'm not made of titanium, and neither are you. We do hurt one another, sometimes intentionally, often unintentionally. So we need to go to one another. Those are the biblical commands. And here, if you've sinned against me and I go and I show you your fault in private, if you listen to me, he says what? He says the whole point is you're trying to win your brother. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like reconciliation. So whether I let love cover it, option one, biblical option one, whether I let love cover it or whether I come to you seeking reconciliation, those are my two biblical commands. Those are my biblical options to deal with conflict. There are lots of other options, and unfortunately, you and I, sometimes we choose other options. But these are the two that the Lord Jesus, the King, the head of our church, these are the two options that he has lined out for us. Several years ago, I was helping coach my daughter's soccer team. And I was the assistant coach and the head coach, and I, long story short, without going the whole thing, we got into a disagreement. And I did something that was hurtful to him, and he came right back and he did something hurtful to me. This is all in front of the whole team. This is in front of everybody. And so now, and this guy was a brother in the Lord. We went to church together. And so now you got this sticky, stinky situation. And as I recognized, we came away from that game, and through that next week, I tell you, I was a mess. Because I knew that there was a problem between me and this brother. And so to make a long story short, I went to him. I went to his house. And what I did was I confessed my sin. Because I was frustrated with him the way he was doing something. And so I said something and it hurt him and I never should have said it. And then he popped right back and said something that hurt me. And said, now, you know, now we're all stewing in our juices. And so I went to him and I said, I know that I did not handle that well and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And he immediately responded, Mike, I'm sorry for how I responded. Immediately. Now, that doesn't always go that way, but in this instance, it did. He immediately responded with humility of his own, and we were reconciled. Now, here's the rest of the story. a few months later, some very dark, deep sin in his life that he'd been hiding from everyone came to light. And because I had sought him out, this is what he told me after the fact. I said, "Why did you come to me with this sin? Why did you, I don't understand. Why did you come to me?" He said, "I came to you because of what I saw in you when you came to my house that day. I saw real Jesus." And I just, all I was trying to do was be able to sleep at night. But what the Lord did was he made a way for real relationship to happen, such that when this guy's very destructive sin came to light, he knew he could trust me. It was not my intention. I wasn't trying to show him he could trust. All I was trying to do was obey Jesus and be able to sleep at night. But he came to me, and that's why he said he came to me. And I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. Stories of church division are stereotypical. The world laughs at us because we profess something that we don't live out too often, not often enough. I got several verses for you here that we can look at. We'll look at them real quickly just to let you see kind of a weight. Okay, well, we'll look at this real quick first. This is Hans Lilje. He was a German Lutheran pastor in the 30s and into World War II. Hans Lilje did time in a Gestapo prison camp. So this guy was willing to be tortured for Christ, okay? And this is what he says. He says, "Real unity in the church must not be organized, but exercised." Not organized. We can't organize unity. Real unity, unity of spirit and the bond of peace. He said, we can't organize it. We have to exercise it. We simply have to do it. It's not something that we can do by committee. It's something that has to be done one by one as you and I choose to obey our King. That's the way it's got to work. So here's some verses really quickly. Romans 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Colossians 3, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Hebrews 12, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." James 4, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren." Two more verses. Here in 1 John, this is 1 John 3:16. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And again, 1 John 4, "We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." There's a weight of biblical evidence that this is how we should follow the Lord. Ken Sandy, he's the author of a book called The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. And he's the president of something called Peacemaker Ministries. It's a ministry devoted to equipping and assisting Christians to respond to conflict biblically. And this is what Ken Sandy says. He says, "Many believers and their churches have not yet developed the ability to respond to conflict in a gospel-centered and biblically faithful manner." You know what he's saying? He's saying a lot of us as followers of Jesus don't obey Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He says when Christians become peacemakers, and he means biblical peacemakers, they can turn conflict into an opportunity to strengthen relationships and make their lives a testimony to the love and power of Jesus. That sounds good to me. That sounds like silver purified in the crucible to strengthen relationships and to make our lives a testimony to the love and power of Jesus. If this is what you and I are after, and it is, God says, don't hop out of the crucible of conflict. Don't choose an unbiblical response. Respond to me. I've told you how to handle it. Humble yourselves. Either let love cover it or go to your brother or your sister seeking reconciliation. So the only question left, I'm going to ask, Jeff Taylor's going to sing. I'm going to ask Jeff to come on down. While Jeff comes down, the only question left is, what will you and I do? What will you and I do? Will we walk in a manner worthy of our calling? And will we be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace?
The city on the hill, said the one old man to the other, it once shined bright and it would be shining still, but they all started turning on each other. See, the poets thought the dancers were shallow, and the soldiers thought the poets were weak. And the elders saw the young ones as foolish, and the rich man never heard this poor man speak. One by one they ran away, with their made up minds to leave it all behind. And the light began to fade in the city on the hill. City on the hill.
Each one thought that they knew better, but they were different by design. Instead of standing strong together, they let their differences divide. One by one they ran away, with their made-up minds to leave it all behind. And the light began to fade in the city on the hill. The city on the hill.
Was the rhythm of the dancers gave the poets life. It was the spirit of the poets that gave the soldiers strength to fight. It was the fire of the young ones. It was the wisdom of the old. It was the story of the poor man that needed to be told. The rhythm of the dancers gives the poets life. It is the spirit of the poets that gives the soldiers strength to fight. It is the fire of the young ones. It is the wisdom of the old. the poor man was needed to be told. And one by one we run away with our made-up minds to leave it all behind. As the light begins to fade in the city on the hill, one by one we run away with our made-up minds to leave it all behind. As the light begins to fade in the city on the hill, the city on the hill. On the hill.
People, if there's business in your life that you need to take care of this morning, would you follow Jesus and do that this morning? We want to invite you to come back here for our Christmas in October. But if there's something that you need to tend to in relationship this way, so that you can have relationship this way unhindered, then do so now. Let's pray together. Father, give us strength to obey your word in this command. In Jesus' name, amen.